Thank you very much, Mr. Schmidt, for that wonderful special music. I think we all echo that heartfelt desire for less of us and more of God and the perfection that Christ said that we can achieve. He told us in the Sermon on the Mount to become perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. So wonderful job, and thank you for that presentation. Service is tomorrow, 2 o'clock p.m., and the youth Bible studies that I mentioned earlier, 1 o'clock, and the rooms and all that are in the brochure. Again, I want to welcome everyone to the feast, and we know why we are here, but I do want to review those reasons as to why we are here at the Feast of Tabernacles. So let's turn to Deuteronomy, the 14th chapter, and take a look at verses 22 and 23. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. And so God has given us the command to keep second tithe. I have relatives that, Carol and I are not wealthy people, so they ask, well, how do you get to go to Hawaii, or how do you get to go to Alaska? Oh, we save second tithe. Okay. And they know that much about, tithe, that it is a 10% of our income. So we are to truly tithe the increase of your grain, and you shall eat before the Lord your God. So this is speaking of what we call the second tithe, in the place which he chooses to make his name abide, Deuteronomy 14:23, to make his name abide, the tithe of your grain and of your new wine, of your oil, of the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. So we are here to learn to fear the Lord our God. And I want to talk a little bit about what does the fear of God mean. From a dictionary of Hebrew words, fear of God means to hold Him in awe. To hold God in awe. To hold God in reverence. And we look outside our hotel windows and we can see the inlet on one side. We can see those beautiful purple mountains. It's pretty easy to hold God in awe for what He has done here and for the creation that God has given to us. So to fear God means to hold Him in awe and to hold God in reverence. And this dictionary of Hebrew words, the fear of God results in righteous living. When we fear God, we will live a righteous life because we want to be pleasing to Him. So again, to fear God means to stand in awe, to be awed, to fear, to reverence, to honor Him. And hopefully our prayers do reflect that awe that we have towards God. That our prayers are not just a list of, God, give me this, do that. But that we spend time glorifying His name in our prayers as well. We do not have a cowardly, craven fear of God. We have deep respect and awe. I will quote Psalm 47 in verse 2. And we don't need to turn to that, but I will quote Psalm 47:2. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He's awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. So that's the first reason why we are here. We are here to learn to fear the Lord our God always. Let's drop down to verse 26. And you shall spend that money, verse 26, for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink, or whatever your heart desires. Sockeye salmon. Oh, that is so good. Smoked sockeye salmon tastes like lox. L-O-X, lox. Oh, that is so good. For whatever your heart desires, you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. And we heard in the opening video by Mr. Kubik that we are here to rejoice. We are here to rejoice in the Lord, and to be happy and to rejoice. Rejoice. I looked it up in the dictionary and in the Hebrew dictionary, and it's not very complicated what it means. It simply means to brighten up and to be gleesome. To brighten up and to be gleesome. Now, I'd like to add a thought to our rejoicing at the feast. Can we consider that we should try to help the hotel staff, the hotel management, you know, the waiters and the waitresses to rejoice as well? Not to rejoice when we leave, like good riddance, but to rejoice about having, because they see in us a servant's heart too. They see in us a servant's heart too. So we tip the restaurant staff. We leave a tip for our housekeepers. You know, our housekeepers have bills to pay, probably have children at home, and a tip would be very much appreciated, you know, for them. And, you know, we have hundreds of God's people staying in this hotel for 8 or 9 days. That is a tremendous impact upon this staff, upon the hotel. They have conventions all the time, but very few conventions go 8 days. And so we're going to make a tremendous impact upon them, and we want it to be a happy, rejoicing impact. We don't want to be demanding, but polite to them. We want to show our appreciation to them. We are in training to be future kings, priests. We are now the servants of the Most High God. And our service towards God will increase and increase as time goes by, as the millennia go by. Our service to the great God, the Most High God, will increase. We are in training now for that. So let's serve this wonderful staff with our smiles, our respect, our tips, you know, our patience. The other day, Carol and I were eating in the restaurant down here, and when they brought our food, they had two people bring our food to us. They were smiling. They really were enjoying bringing the food to our table. And I will say the Sheraton has been very hospitable to us, very generous to us, you know, very nice to us, and I certainly do appreciate it. And let's show them indeed that we are the children of God. Let's be respectful. Let's make them feel worthwhile. You know, they are the hardworking people that bring us our food, vacuum our hotel rooms, clean our bathrooms, make our beds. And like I say, they go home and they've got bills to pay too. So let's let them rejoice by seeing our lights shine and by seeing our good works towards them. And therefore, Christ said, they will in time glorify God. Now, another way that we can rejoice and we can be really happy about and rejoicing is that as parents and grandparents, we can teach. We have the privilege of teaching our young children the four great truths that are embedded in the fall Holy Day season. Now, we know there are seven festivals, and therefore there are seven great truths that these seven festivals teach. But I only want to focus on the great truths that we learn or that we review in the fall of the year. The four great truths that every one of our teenagers and every one of our pre-teenagers should know, really as well as they know their own names. These four wonderful great truths. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 1. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land in which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God. There's that word fear again. To keep all of his statutes, all of his commands, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Now in Alaska, we're going to do wonderful things and probably see moose, musk ox, hopefully not bears, but hopefully, well, actually there are places to even see bears, but they're in cages, so that's the nice part about that. But you're going to see wonderful things, wonderful mountains, but the real reason that we are here is to fear God, rejoice, and certainly to teach our children these four great truths. And these truths are so important that God has inspired the writers of the youth instruction classes, the Deuteronomy 6 classes, to aid parents in reviewing these four wonderful truths to their children. So, let's start with the first truth, and we will go from there. The first great truth is that Jesus Christ will return to this earth, and Jesus Christ will establish world peace. Christ Himself is coming to establish world peace. Let's turn to Zechariah 14. Zechariah, the 14th chapter. And we will go to verses 3 and 4. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as He fights in the day of battle. And in that day His feet, the feet of Jesus Christ, will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, half of it toward the south. We have many people in this audience that are young enough to see that day, to see the day when this mountain will split. Christ will land and His feet will stand on that Mount of Olives. How many young people in this world know this great truth? How many know it? How many really believe it? How many have ever had this scripture read to them? Parents, grandparents, we are privileged to teach our children of the coming of Jesus Christ. The greatest next event that's going to take place in the history of this world. What a privilege it is to teach them this truth. The Lord, verse 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And in that day it shall be the Lord is one and His name one. No longer will people be worshiping, you know, the God of their choice. They'll be worshiping the Lord. He is one. His name is one. Now we reviewed this great truth that Christ is coming to this earth, and we did review it in the first of the fall holy days, the Feast of Trumpets. You sat in church, probably had double services perhaps, probably did, and we reviewed this great truth. And we really want our children and our grandchildren to know this, as well as they know their own names. Now the second great truth is that Satan, the god of this world, will be imprisoned for 1,000 years. He will be imprisoned 1,000 years. Let's turn to Revelation 20. Revelation 20 and verse 2. Well, we'll go to verses 1 and 2. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Again, young people, teenagers, preteens, how many of your friends in school know this great truth? How many of them know it? How many of them have ever had these scriptures read to them? You young people have had these scriptures read to you, and you have been studying them this fall already, this great and wonderful truth that the architect of sin will be cast away. He'll be locked up in the bottomless pit. And finally, he will be cast into outer darkness. That's way into the future, That will be his fate, to be cast way out into outer darkness. So this is the great truth that the youth instruction lessons are reviewing, that Satan and his evil ways will be removed. And the peace that we heard about, anticipated in the video, that peace will break forth. This is indeed a time for rejoicing and celebration. Now let's go to the third great truth. And that third great truth is that for 1,000 years, Jesus Christ will rule on this earth. Jesus Christ will rule on this earth. Revelation 11 and verse 15. Revelation 11, 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and that is the seventh trumpet angel. We know there are seven great trumpet sounds that the book of Revelation talks about. This is the seventh one. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms or kingdom of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. This is called the kingdom of God, and we will be reviewing this wonderful truth in the next 7 days. The wonderful truth about the kingdom of God, Jesus Christ ruling on this earth. Isaiah chapter 2. Let's go back to... Now these are very basic to us. The world doesn't know them. And these are very basic to us. And hopefully, like I said, I keep repeating it. Our teenagers, our pre-teenagers should know these as well as they know their own name. Isaiah 2 verse 1. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house, and that really means the government of the Lord's house, shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. And all nations shall flow unto it. All nations shall assemble before Jesus Christ. Many people shall come and say, let us come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. Those who are in a rebellious frame of mind will be rebuked and hopefully brought around to see God's truth and God's way of love. They shall beat their swords into plowshares. They shall beat their military implements into plowshares or farming implements so that people can farm instead of making war. How many plowshares could you make out of a tank? A lot. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Neither nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, and neither shall they learn war anymore. This great fundamental truth about the coming kingdom of God. What a joy it is. What a cause for rejoicing that we know these truths. And again, our young people should know this, that God's kingdom will reign on the earth. They should know it as well as they know their own names. And now to the fourth great truth, and that is that everyone who ever lived and died, who never even heard the name Jesus Christ, and that's billions of people, they will come up in a resurrection. The Bible calls it the great white throne. And they will see Jesus Christ sitting on that great white throne. And they will be given a chance to understand. They will be given a chance to repent. And they will be given a chance to be given God's Holy Spirit so that they can enter the divine family of God as well. Let's turn to the book of Timothy. What a day that is going to be when they will come to know who and what Jesus Christ is. And they will come to know who and what the great God Almighty is. And that will be the first time for billions and billions of people. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. We'll be hearing more about that again on the eighth day of the feast. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering, patient towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We're being called now, as we heard in the sermon yesterday on the Sabbath by Mr. Welch. You know, we're being called now, but the majority of the world has not been called. Billions and billions have never even heard the name Jesus Christ. Their day of salvation is coming. Their day of understanding is coming. So, dear brethren, these are the four great truths that we rejoice about at this time of the year. And these are the four great truths that our young people should know as well as they know their own names. So we say goodnight for now. We have one more song and a prayer, and everybody gets a good night's sleep watching the Northern Lights. In the meantime, we'll see you all here tomorrow.